All right, for our first message, Pastor Terry Worthen is going to come. 38 years at Calvary. Is it 38? 44. Ah. Say, I just looked you up. See that Google don't know nothing. It was an old Google, obviously. 44 years. All right, if you come, brother.
Well, it's good to be here today. Good to be with you fellas in this fellowship meeting that we've been attending now for about 40-something years. Started over in church that I pastored in Georgia in 1976, I believe it was. A few of us got together in Alabama, a few fellas out of Alabama, a few fellas out of Georgia, but about, I think it was about eight of us that started this meeting. It grew rapidly, and we had fellas coming out of the woodwork. We didn't even realize it held to the doctrines of grace, but they heard about us and came together with us. We had one time, we had about 48, I believe it was, or 50 churches and pastors that met with us. Some of them, of course, has gone on to be with the Lord, and the churches, some of them have diminished and folded up, but still got a few around, and just thank God for the ones that we do have fellowship with. I would turn your Bibles to the 38th chapter of Jeremiah. I try to bring a message out of the first 13 verses there. I was thinking about Jeremiah when he's reading the passage out of Mark 1 and John the Baptist. This seems to somewhat follow God's true preachers that preach the truth. We pick it up in the Bible, and after a while, we fall in line with them. And there's a long, long line of gospel preachers that would not compromise, would not water down or whittle down the truth of God's blessed word, the gospel. I've known some of them over the years and had great admiration for them. They fought a good fight. Many of them, as I said, have gone on to be with the Lord, but they hung in there even through some of the most ardent opposition. Just folks don't love the truth. We learn that as we preach, don't we? We preachers. You'll only find God's chosen ones that have a deep love for the truth of God's word. After a while, it doesn't matter how large your congregation is, it may be somewhat sizable at times or other times, but after a while, it seems like the truth gets to some that just cannot tolerate it. And Jeremiah was one of those fellas. We're in line with Jeremiah, the old prophet. This chapter here, this chapter 38, brings us into a situation where some men had gathered together and decided they wanted to get rid of the preacher, the prophet. So they devised a plan to get permission from the king to put him in a dungeon, down in a deep, cold dungeon, for the purpose of destroying him. Just let him die there. There's no food there. No help for him, and he was there for some time. But he had a friend. It's good to have a friend, isn't it? It's good to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, isn't it? We have that in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have shown up good friends, you know, as we pass through life. It's such a blessing to have a good, long-lasting friend. But this fellow named Ebed-Melech, he was an Ethiopian. Kind of a strange situation here. And I read this, I thought about Jeremiah. You know, these fellows that carted him off to the dungeon there, they'd already burnt the Bible, got rid of the Bible, and but now they want to get rid of the one that had been so faithful to the Scriptures, the truth of God's Word. That's all he ever preached, thus saith the Lord. And so getting rid of the Bible didn't get rid of the conscience, I guess, of these fellows, because the Word of God had branded itself in the conscience of these guys, and all they could think about was the one that brought the Word to them. And to get rid of him, I guess they felt like that might settle the whole situation. So that was the whole, seemed like that was the conspiracy here. So we look at this and think about it just for a while. And look at verse number 1. We'll start there in chapter 38. Then Shephaniah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pasher, and Jucal, the son of Shemaiah, and Pasher, the son of Malchiah, heard the words of Jeremiah and spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. He's telling them now to get out from under this judgment of God. That's what's going on here. God's judging his people because of their apostasy, because they're forsaking of the truth, and Jeremiah's trying to tell them the only way to get away from this thing is just bow to the enemy and go with the Chaldeans. And so these fellows here didn't like that. They wanted to hear something else. You ever preach anybody like that? They just didn't like that. They wanted to hear something else. You ever had folks tell you, Mark, I wish you'd preach on this, or I wish you'd preach on that? Over the years, I've had that. And I'm talking about being pastor about 44 years. I've been preaching about 51 or 52 years. And I run up on all kind of folks. And I run up on those folks, Mark, that just they'd like you to say something about something else other than what you're talking about. And my ministry has been primarily an expositional ministry, going through book after book after book, and, preaching series on this, that, and the other. And I've told some of these folks, you know, over the years, if you'll just hang around long enough, I'll probably get to what you want me to preach on. Don't know whether you like it or not, but I'll probably get to what you want me to say. And, some of them didn't. But anyway, that's kind of what we got here in this situation. They didn't like what the old prophet said. So they tried to figure out a way to get rid of him. Verse 3 said, Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, of the Babylons, and in his army, which shall take it. They're going to take it. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. Well, he's just telling the truth. In speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of his people, but the hurt. No, that wasn't so. That's a distortion, isn't it? You have that, don't you, when you preach? A perversion of what you're actually saying. No, he's telling them the truth. Judgment's going to come in. Judgment's going to fall. And the only way to escape it is to bow to the enemy and give yourself into the hands of the Babylonians. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you." Wasn't much of a king, was he? Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Himelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon where there was no water, slime and mire, that's what he was let down into. And it says that Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech's introduced to us, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king, says the king, then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more food in the city, no more bread." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men." He had some fellows there that were sympathetic with him concerning Jeremiah, no doubt. 30 men, good number. And take up Jeremiah, the prophet, out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clots and old rotten rags and let them down by cords, by ropes, into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clots, these old rotten rags. You know, there's a purpose here for that. They're soft. They've been worn out. And you know how new clothes somewhat are not very comfortable. Well, he found some old ones, some old garments, made clots out of them and rags out of them, told Jeremiah, said, "Put them under your armpits, your armholes, under the cords, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. You know, folks, help always comes from above, doesn't it? Yeah, we've been helped from above. We're born again from above, right? We learned that. Yes, help comes from above. David said this in one of his psalms. He makes reference in like words in many of them. But he said this. He was praying and he said, "Send thy help from the sanctuary." That's above. "Send thy help, O Lord, from the sanctuary, and support out of Zion." The church. That's what we need. He says similar things in Psalm 18, verse number 2 and 3 and verse 4. And then Psalm 91 is another good text to add to this. Verse number 14. 114th Psalm is a good one also. Verse number 2. In this story, though, we see tenderness and compassion coming down from above. Now think about this. You know, there is much in doing a kind action, isn't there? In a kind way. And I tell you what, we see kindness unbelievable in this situation here. Man loves his friend. And he's determined to help this friend out of this situation that he's in. He's going to die if somebody doesn't help him. After getting the permission from Zedekiah the king, immediately he begins to go about doing what he can to rescue, to deliver, to save this dear prophet from certain destruction. And so he goes with it. Someone said this, a charity may be so given as to wound the recipient. That's so. It may do it. And a good deed accompanied by kind words is like a gem set in gold. That's so, isn't it? Good deed. I like to do good deeds, don't you? Good deeds. Help people. Always trying to help people. I don't think you ever lose. My wife said, well, go back, think about it. Things you've done over the years, and she said, you didn't get much out of that, did you? Well, it's not over with yet, is it? Do what you got to do, what you think you need to do, and help somebody out, and let God take care of the rest of it, right? He's the one that repays, isn't that right? He's the one that repays. Blessed be the Lord. Well, observe three or four things here about this story. Number one, notice in Ebed-Melech, I believe we see a good type of one who came from the palace of the king, the great king, to loose the captive's chains. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good type here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I like to preach the pictures of the scriptures. I like to talk about the types that typify the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he wrought when he died on the cross for each and every one of us. And I like to put these things together. But, you know, preaching types, and I'm sure all of you know this, especially you preachers, types break down. And, I've heard men get up and say, well, I'm going to preach a perfect type this morning. There ain't no such thing as a perfect type. They break down somewhere out there. They're going to break down if you follow it all the way through. But this Ethiopian eunuch here is a good picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. He's the one that came down where we are and delivered us out of our great plight of the curse of sin. He said this in Luke chapter 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And so he did. That's the gospel. We were in bondage, folks. Terrible. Couldn't get out of the situation. Jeremiah can't get out of this. He's got to have some help. And that help could only come from above him. He's down deep in the dungeon there. And so Jesus came and accomplished this. Our Savior stooped down, way down, to deliver poor sinners such as we. And these cords of his love and compassion lifted us up from the pit and restored us to that service which is perfect liberty. Another thing I see here, but again, in this narrative, there is a very good illustration of the too often forgotten truth that in a man's redemption, he has his own part to do. We believe that, don't we? In man's redemption, there is a part, a responsibility. I mean, Abimelech could, gather up the clots, the ragged pieces of garment to make it a little bit easier and not so difficult to draw this captive out of the dungeon. He could let down the ropes But Jeremiah had to put the clots under his armpits, and he had to strap the ropes around his arms and shoulders that he might be lifted up. I think that works in salvation, don't you? Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's God we know that works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. We're going to get the rest of it. But it's beholden to us. Once God opens our heart to the gospel, to respond to that blessed gospel. I try to encourage sinners to do that. I'm always trying to reach a sinner if I can and tell him what Christ has done for him and what God will do for him, but there must be a response to it. Must be, for they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But hey, he must call on the name of the Lord, right? Prayer doesn't save a sinner. No, we'd never say that. But he's not saved without it. No way. And I say this because I hope one of these days we can see a world of sinners that wants to know something about this marvelous work that Jesus Christ has done. I'm just ready to tell them if I have a little more time in this world. I hope it shows up before I leave here. It may not. It's not very encouraging today, is it? No. Not very encouraging at all. We don't have too many trying to break down the doors to hear our message, do we? But maybe in God's time, we'll see something take place out here. I like old brother E.W. Johnson. I knew him for years and years and very close to him. Had a lot of conversations with him about situations. And, of course, he was always looking somewhere out here for what he called the latter-day glory. Always hoping that one of these days this thing would break open and there'd be a great number of sinners seeking the Lord. And I can hear him say now, well, maybe we're on the very brink of this thing. Maybe it might break loose just about any time. Well, he's going to be with the Lord, but he died with a hope in his heart that we'd see something a little bit different from what we have today. I'll tell you right now, this religious situation that we have around today is not going to get the job done. You can mark that down. And you can remember that Brother Worthing said that. You're not going to get them into glory. You might get them into the church or into the assemblies with what they're doing with amusement and entertainment and what have you. But you're not going to get them into glory, my dear friend, apart from bringing them to Jesus Christ with a convicted soul, convicted spirit, that they must repent and lay it all before him. Right? That's so. That's so. And let's see something else. That seemed to be a lesson of instruction on this point here. You know, the rags and rottening fragments of garments were made use of to the way in the deliverance of this old prophet. You know, things which are worthless sometimes, things which are worthless to us is in themselves were used by these, by Ebed-Melech and these 30 men. And sometimes, you know, things that may just in themselves may be worthless to us, God might be pleased to use it, you know. He does use the unusual things sometimes to accomplish his purpose and will. Small little things, you know, just little things. Little things. You know, we sing a little gospel song. Kids love to sing it over at the church there. I love it. Little as much when God's in it. I like it. And that's so. Little as much when God is in it. And we've seen him work in unusual ways. Over the years, unusual ways. So we might take that as a illustration here. Think about that. We who believe and hold to the doctrine of unconditional election, we're scoffed many times. We hear these scoffing remarks coming back and toward us as we try to hold true to these things, and we try to hold them without compromising and be honest with them. We'll be scoffed for it. Somebody say, well, how in the world can they, those people that believe such things as unconditional election, how can they save a sinner? They don't have a love for a sinner. Yeah. They don't know us truly, do they? We do have a love for sinners. A true love. Like old Ralph Barnard said one time, he said, these fellas that mutilate and mess up the brains of these people out here, he said, they don't really love the sinners. You've got to be honest with a man. If you're not honest with a fella, you're never going to get anywhere. Man, after a while, if you're honest and true to the blessed word of God, but to him, after a while, if God works and moves and opens up his heart, he'll respond with appreciation. And I think then you'll see somebody embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe so. Just maybe so. Well, he may scoff, but God blesses and God makes use of those who are true to his word after a while. Another thing here. Let's take old Ebed-Melech, for example. Can't we not strive? Can't we not strive to rescue some poor soul? Cannot we, like the 30 servants here, we don't know who these men were, don't have their names, do we? But they were used mightily of God to get this prophet out of the dungeon. And it was important to get this prophet out of the dungeon. He was a spokesman. He was the only man saying the truth in that entire nation. And so it was vital to rescue him. And these 30 fellows that helped Ebed-Melech, they came from the king's palace also. And so aid, they were giving aid and letting down their cords, the ropes, or support those who were doing so. I thought about this. I heard some time back, read a little story about the missionary London Missionary Society, British Missionary Society, October 1792, I think somewhere around there. It was founded under Andrew Fuller. But they remarked, and Fuller remarked to a small group of men that gathered together with him there in England, and was desiring to send somebody over yonder to some of those heathen nations, India and other places, to try to rescue those poor heathen. And had a burden on his soul. My God, we ought not never lose our burden for this thing. We need it bad, don't we? And Lord, don't let me lose it. But anyway, they got together and they were talking about this thing. And Fuller said this to that little group. He said, "There's a gold mine down in India. There's a gold mine down in India." He said, "But it seems as deep as the earth." And then he said this. He said, "Who will venture to explore this gold mine?" He's talking about souls. Talking about heathen souls. They're dying without God. They're dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never heard the word of Christ. The gospel has never been there before. He said, "They're dying by the multitudes. Somebody needs to go." And he made that proposition. He said, "Who will go? Who will venture?" to explore that gold mine. And a voice spoke up somewhere in the back of the meeting place there. A voice spoke out. And a voice said, I'll venture to go down. William Carey. But he said this, but you men must hold the rope. You must hold the rope. Now, we've got missionaries today, and we've got the latest on Trevor Johnson. Now, he's very sick. We had special prayer for him last night. He's very sick. But he had a burden years ago. I'll never forget the first time I met him, came through trying to find somebody to hold a rope. And came through and visited with us and said God put on his heart to go to Indonesia. And eventually down into Papua. And a bunch of heathen down there. Ignorant, illiterate. I mean, he has to teach them somewhat of our language to before he ever start preaching the gospel. Sounds sort of like Adoniram Judson, didn't he? His burden. Judson had to teach those heathen in Burma, you know, before he could ever preach the gospel to them. 6 years he preached before the first soul was saved. But he stayed with it. Brother Amos, he stayed with it. And it was 11 years, I think, if I remember that, before he had enough to constitute a church. And that didn't take many. He'd have a couple of deacons and what have you, and to constitute a church, but he stayed with it. He translated the scriptures. William Carey stayed there in India. 40 years he stayed in India and translated the scriptures into many, many different languages that he might try to reach those people with the gospel. But there was somebody holding the rope. Somebody holding the rope. We had a little uprising a few years back over in that little church that I've been pastoring all these years. Always tried to emphasize the need to help these fellas that want to go somewhere and preach the gospel. These missionaries, help them. And we commit ourselves to them, you know. They wouldn't be a whole lot of money we could help them with, but we did what we could and helped as many as we could. And anyway, our little finances were depleting somewhat. We'd having a men's meeting, and one of the things that was brought up said, well, let's help our situation here. Let's just drop these missionaries. I said, whoa, no, God forbid. We're not going to do that. That didn't go well. I said, those fellas, you're talking about men that's going yonder like places like Indonesia, down to Mexico and other places, South America. And they've come through here. We've committed to them a certain amount of money. They got other churches committed to them. You start cutting them. I said, listen, they don't have Walmarts to go and get a second job in those places. They don't have. I said, we cut them off, they're cut off. I said, you won't do that? Well, it didn't go real well. But we stayed with it. We stayed with the commitment and continued to help those fellas. And we do to this day, just a handful of us, but we do what we can to help those over yonder. We're trying to hold the rope. They're preaching the gospel. That's the important thing, isn't it? That's the most important thing that any of us can do, is either preach it or support it. God help us to see that. And then notice this, gentleness in drawing sinners to Christ. Abimelech said to Jeremiah, he says, when he dropped those clots down the rope, he said, now put these old cast clots and rotten rags under your armpits, under the ropes, and we'll pull you up. We'll ease you out of that dungeon. I was reminded of Hosea. Hosea 11, verse 4, he says, I drew them with gentle cords. That's right. We don't beat them out of hell and into heaven, do we? No, we draw them. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. How's that? He draws them. And so he said, I drew them with gentle cord, gentle ropes, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from the neck. And I stooped and I fed them when I got them up. Gentleness, I think, sometimes might be the best practice in getting a sinner to come to God. Gentleness. Oh, yes, got to be firm. Got to be warned. Ain't no doubt about that. Got to be warned. But gentleness, my soul. If they don't see love in your heart, your attitude, your face, you're not going to make much progress with them. And I don't think. You know, we sing an old hymn, a little gospel hymn at church. We like it. When he reached down his hand for me, I like that. But I like the way David put it in Psalm 40 a little better. I like the way David put it. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. And sometimes it takes time, don't it? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. And then he says, he brought me up. It speaks a little bit different than reaching down and helping you up. It tells me, Jim, that he came down where we were. Into the pit, into the slime, into the filth. In this old, cold, damp world, he came here. And he brought us up, Mark. Brought us up out of that pit, out of that slimy, miry clay, which is a picture of sin. Brought us up. And then, like he said, he set my feet on a rock. That's right, and established my goings. That's what he did. That's what he does when he saves the sinner. He brings us up, plants us solidly in faith in him, and establishes. We know where we're going, don't we? Establishes our going. We know it matter not what this, if this world be moved. Yeah. He's still there. He's still solid. He's still our refuge. He never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. Blessed be his name. Yeah. Another old gospel hymn. I like it pretty well. He says, it's taken from Psalm 40, it appears. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. It's called a peppy. This one's sort of peppy here. You have to sort of tap your toe to this one. Yeah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Said a little peppy, but you know, sometimes, you know, we Calvinists, as stiff as we are, we need a little pep, don't we? Wouldn't hurt to juice us up a little bit every now and then. All right, I'm going to finish up here. Jeremiah, in this event, serves as a type, I believe, of the elect body of Christ. I don't think we're pressing that, stretching that. But I believe he gives a good picture here. Here's our Lord in Ebed-Melech. He's the one that's delivering. He's the one that's drawing us up. And here we are, stuck in this old dungeon. This old dungeon of depravity and sin, filth and wickedness, ungodliness. This world's not getting any better. You think it is? Oh, the economy, they say, is getting better. That doesn't make the world better, does it?
No.
Really, it probably makes it worse.
Yeah,
better off folks are. The less likely they're going to come looking for some help. Well, but the only difference here I see in Jeremiah and his incarceration, he was incarcerated for preaching the truth. And you and I were in bondage for the entire breach of the law. The entire breach of the law under the just condemnation of the Almighty God. A big difference there, isn't it? Yeah. We was found eternally guilty. Oh, that's hard. And you can't get out of that except somebody come and get you out of it. That's what Jesus did. He came in this world to do that, David, to get us out of that mess that we were in. And so I think the story is an illustration of the way that God saves men. Jeremiah's danger and deliverance were very real. In the dungeon, he is indeed in a horrible pit. Horrible pit. Can't get out. No hope. No hope of escape. No light. No firm standing. Every prospect of death is there around him. And would to God that we preachers could see the real danger to which sinners are exposed to. I don't think we see it, you know. It'd be hard to sleep at night if we could really see it like it is. It really would. They're all around us. All around us. What they're exposed to. And they're dying. Every day we live, they're dying all around us. I was 80 year old last month, a month before last. Well, the year's getting on now. 80 year old. Sometimes I lay awake at night and think about this one, that, and the other. I'm talking about died without Christ. Men that I went to, Mark, and talked to. Folks that I had a deep burden for and went to and tried to convince them of their need of Christ. They died. Died without Christ. Died without the Lord. Died and went to hell. In eternal torment. That ought to keep us awake a little bit at night, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Yeah. It should. Jeremiah was delivered. Oh, he was brought up out of the miry clay. But the prophet's salvation was only a feeble picture of what God's grace does for those who take hold of Jesus. He remained in the courts of the prison. That was interesting. That's what the scripture said here. He remained in the courts of that prison. But he was free. I mean, we remain in this. We're here. This is it until God takes us out of this old world. It's all around us. And bondage is everywhere around us. It's everywhere. Sinners, everywhere we look, sinners are in bondage. They're incarcerated. We're free. Thank God we're free indeed, because Jesus has freed us. Yeah. And we who rest in Christ Jesus may walk about the courts of the King's palace. We somewhat enjoy this, don't we? Yeah, it's hard to explain it, isn't it? We're here and yet we're there. We're here and yet we're there. With our Lord, every day we live. I'm reminded of old Mephibosheth. There's another good picture. Mephibosheth, after he was fetched by David from the desolate land of Lodabar, I read this, and David said to him, "Fear not." That's our Lord. That's the type of Christ right there. "Fear not. You're free now. You've been delivered. You're in my house. You're in my palace. Just feel free now, Mephibosheth. Fear not." He said, "For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake." And Jesus does what he does for us for his father's sake. His father did for us through Jesus for the purpose of our sakes. He says, "I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." I like that. "Eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself, that's Mephibosheth, and said, I like this. He said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?" Such a dead dog as I am. A live dog's not worth a whole lot. But a dead dog's not worth nothing, is he? And that's what he's doing here. He's confessing, "I'm not worth this. I'm not worth this." Do you ever do that? "Lord Jesus, I'm not worth what you've done for me and what you're doing for me. I'm not worth this at all. Who am I but a dead dog?" But as for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat bread at my table as one of the king's sons." So Mephibosheth, the conclusion on that story was, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And that's what we're doing. We just eat continually at the king's table. And I tell you what, we do suffer, no doubt, from lameness. It said, "Oh, Mephibosheth was, though he had that great blessing of eating continually at the king's table, said he was lame on his feet the rest of his life." And we suffer, we suffer for lameness. We've been delivered, we've been brought up out of the pit, but we suffer from this old body, which is a body of sin, taking its toll on us every day. That's what holds us in this world, isn't it? One of these days, got to cut that loose. Jim, you cut it loose. There we go. Yeah, but as long as we live in this world, we'll eat bread continually at the king's table. Blessed be the Lord.